got batteries and we're good to go now. So, yeah, if everybody take a seat, we'll get started. It's good to be back. We had to go back for a funeral. We've been expecting a funeral for at least 6 months, probably longer. But anyway, we finally went back for that. And we were in North Carolina, and we got out just in time before the hurricane hit. Our granddaughter is going to college in the town of Wilmington, and that's the one where everything's been focused and where the eye of the storm went in. She's wanted to turn around. She was back for the funeral. We were 200 miles inland, and she wanted to drive back into that hurricane because she had two cats in her apartment. And anyway, our son said, no, you are not driving into that. And so anyway, everybody's safe and sound. They're getting some wind and rain now, but I guess everybody's safe and sound so far. So we're thankful for that. So good to be back. Thank you, John, for filling in, and appreciate that very much. It's good to have qualified people that can come up and fill in when we're gone. So why don't we open with a word of prayer, and we'll get back into the book of Daniel. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you've given it to us. It's our instruction book. You want us to know what it says, and Lord, to follow it, to believe it. And Lord, as we look at the book of Daniel, we've seen several times over, your word is true. It is truth, exactly like it says. And we've seen prophecies that have been fulfilled. And we're going to be looking at prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, but we just as assuredly as the ones in the past have been fulfilled, the ones in the future will be too. And Lord, just help us to believe that, to believe your word, to trust it, Lord, 100%. We just pray that you'll open our hearts, Lord, this morning for the message there is for us, that we might learn and learn about you and just learn about ourselves and the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, 2 weeks ago we had shifted gears and we had went through verse 36, and I stopped at the beginning of verse 37, and go ahead and by the way, and in verse 36, we have skipped ahead 25 centuries in time, and we are now studying the tribulation. In fact, it kind of starts off, you know, in the middle of the tribulation is where verse 36 kind of picks up. It kind of goes back and forth. But anyway, let's go ahead and 36 and 37 go together. And so why don't we begin? Let's read both verses, 36 and 37, and then I'll kind of bring us up to speed from 36, then we'll get right into 37. So who'd read 36 and 37 for us? Daniel chapter 11. John? Okay, so we're starting out here in verse 36. It talks about the king, and we've already talked about the Antichrist is who it's referring to. He's going to do according to his will, and we've seen that several times in the past. He's going to magnify himself above every god. That takes place at the middle of the tribulation, so we can see this verse is kind of beginning there, although it does back up some as we go through this. But anyway, and he shall prosper in all until the indignation be accomplished. That's how long it's the persecution of the Jews is going to go on, until the indignation is accomplished. What does that mean? It is God's indignation against the children of Israel, against the Israelites. And that persecution is going to continue on until God's indignation is completed and fulfilled against the children of Israel. Can anybody tell us when that is? We've talked about that in the past. Can anybody remember when that is? Yeah, when God's indignation is finished. You're right. Exactly. The Jews are finally. I mean, when Christ comes back, you know, at the end of the tribulation, God's going to do a work in their heart. All of a sudden, they're going to realize Jesus Christ has been the Messiah all along. The Antichrist, these forces are closing in on them. And they're crying out. And all again, it's God just does a miracle in their hearts. And they cry out to God. And then when they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, they realize that him whom we have persecuted, he was the one we have pierced. He is the one. He is the Messiah. And then at that particular point, then Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. The millennial kingdom is set up. And God's indignation is over at that particular point. So, and he's done chastising the children of Israel. Now, there's going to be the millennium. At the end of the millennium, Satan's going to be released. And we got a lot of things to talk about in that, you know, in the future. But that includes Jews and Gentiles, you know, in that time. So, anyway, so that just to kind of bring us up to speed here. And because it says, for that is determined shall be done. What God has determined, he's already got the plan mapped out. It's going to happen exactly the way God said it was. Would happen, and it will. It will. So, verse 37. Let's just go ahead and pick up there. And from this point forward, there's going to be a lot of things that are controversial. The scholars don't agree. And I have struggled with some of this stuff, and I don't have the answers. And I'm not going to have the answers, and we're not going to get the answers in this Sunday school class unless some of you come up with the right answers that you could fill us in. So anyway, but here is one that's kind of a controversial thing. Verse 37, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Let's just stop, and we'll just do the God of his fathers. You notice there that God is capital G. Neither will he regard the God of his fathers. Now, he shall reject the worship of the God, which is capital G, of his fathers. Now, some say that this wording indicates that the Antichrist is an apostate Jew. Now, not all agree with that. But some say that it's capitalized there. They think that he's an apostate Jew, which means he is not going to regard the God of his fathers, which was the Jewish God, you know, the real God, the true God. Some say that he's an apostate Jew. This may be true. Other authors are not convinced he is a Jew. There's disagreement among all the different authors that I've studied. They say that it means the Antichrist will pay no attention to any of the pagan gods of past leaders. You know, he's not going to pay any attention to the God of the past leaders, and we know that's going to be true too, because he's going to exalt himself above every god. And you know, and some of them say, the capital G part includes both. It includes the real God and all the false gods. So there's controversy back and forth, and we cannot say for sure. I cannot say for sure. So I just have to leave it at that and move on. So, John.
Is it not true that the translators put that capital G in the original writings and not have capitalized letters?
I've never heard that. I don't know.
I know it's true in Greek.
Okay. I've never heard. I don't know. Okay. I'm learning right along with everybody else in this class. So,
But the translators
did it. Okay. So the translators could have made a mistake. Okay. We can't say for sure. It says this is because he will set himself up as God during the tribulation period. And we know he's going to do that. He is going to declare himself God and everybody's to worship him. Okay, moving down to verse 37. And he will not regard his fathers. He will not regard the desire of women. Now what in the world is that talking about? Nor the desire of women. And it's very difficult to interpret. The disagreement on this also. Some say it means he's a homosexual. He has no normal desire for women. He has no capacity to love a woman. He has no interest in loving a woman. Some interpretations. Others say, some people think it means he has none of the gentleness, none of the graciousness, nor does he appreciate any of it that women bring to society and give to their children. You know, women have a graciousness about them that we men don't have. And we lack it, and to our fault. But anyway, talking about this, no, not the gentleness of like a woman. That's a second interpretation. Other commentators have felt that what it's saying, he has no capacity for the normal affections of a family. Women have that. Women have a natural, you know, affection for the family. You get women together, they all talk about their kids or grandkids and all this other stuff, more than men do. So, he has no capacity nor normal affection for a wife, a mother, a sister. Just saying he is perverted. Another interpretation. Others say that during the New Testament times, it was the desire of Jewish women to be blessed with the privilege of being the mother of the Messiah. Jewish women knew that Christ was going to be born, and they all wanted to be the one, were desiring to be the one. Therefore, being the one to give the birth to the Messiah was the desire of women. The Antichrist felt that if he could annihilate the Jews, he could prevent the Messiah from ever being born, thereby stopping the desire of women. So we got about four different interpretations there of what that means. And I have to just leave it there. Yes, sir.
To add to the confusion too, a lot of the reformers...
Bring it on. Okay.
I'm not saying one way or the other. Okay.
Okay. Good enough. You good? Good comment. Any others? Okay. Okay. And then beyond, moving on in verse, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above all. In other words, he is not going to regard any god, the real one or the false ones, because he himself is going to be consider himself to be God. You don't have to travel very far around this world to find out that most people believe in some kind of a god. People believe in something. You just watch them when they get into trouble and see if they don't. They begin praying to something. It might be the wrong thing, but they're praying to something. All across the globe, men invent religion everywhere because they believe in the supernatural. I think people tend to believe in the supernatural. God has put a God-sized vacuum in each and every one of us, and we have to fill it with something. And people are seeking something. Most are seeking it in their own places. But we believe in the supernatural. This man does not. He is utterly irreligious. That's a perversion of normal human response. He has no family love. He has no love for women. He has no love for any god of any kind. And then at the end it says, he shall magnify himself above all. He not only utters blasphemies against the one true God, but also over all the false gods. He exalts himself above that. He exalts himself to be sovereign during the tribulation period. And I'm about to quote something here. This was actually, let me just read what I got here. The following was preached on November the 23rd, 1980, okay? Referring to the world, seeking a leader that can give solutions for all the world's problems. Quote. This is a quote from 1980. And talking about people, the Antichrist is going to come on, and he's going to convince people he has got the answers for the world's problems, and people are going to flock to him. The world is ready for that kind of leader. It wouldn't bother anybody today that a man didn't have a normal relationship to a family. 50 years ago, they wouldn't even look at him. It wouldn't bother anybody today if the man happened to be perverted in his sexual life. I read in a textbook that's used in the Glendale public school system to teach sex education. They present homosexuality as an alternative. Everybody's different. We all have different noses and different kinds of ears, and everybody likes different kinds and flavors of ice cream. Everybody's different. The world's ready for that kind of thing, and God isn't important in our society. We'd take an atheist, someone who didn't believe, especially if he pretended to be religious. We're ready for this. Unquote. Folks, that's in 1980. Look at how far this world has deteriorated since 1980. And I found that shocking, you know. But anyway, so let's go ahead and move on to verses 38 and 39. So, who'd read those for us? Delbert?
But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and the god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones, with pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses, with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance his glory, and he shall cause him to rule over many and divide the land for gain.
Okay. Now, what does all this mean? Verse 30. Okay. It starts off in verse 38. But in it says, but in his estate he shall honor the god of your version said fortresses. The King James says forces. The better interpretation is fortresses. That's what it's actually talking about. But in his estate, or literally in the Hebrew, it means in its place. But in its place, he's going to honor the god of forces or fortresses. Exactly. Good. You're right. In its place, it means in its place of the normal human desires. It backs up to verse 37. In other words, in its place of normal human desires, he is going to honor the god of power, of fortresses, forces. Normal human desires are for family and for women and women and God. He shall honor the god of forces, which means fortresses in its place. So instead of your what you normally honor, he's gonna love power. References to arms or military strength are used 6 times in this chapter. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 10, verse 19, verse 31, and verse 39. It's talking about what he is going to honor. Every time it means a strong place, a fort, a fortress. It has to do with military power. In other words, in the place of normal human affections, he is going to have that affection for power. He's power hungry. In place of normal affection, he will place a perverted worship of military power. He'll worship power. Daniel 7:23 says, when he comes, he's going to devour the whole earth. And he is. He is going to be the world ruler. Eventually, not at first, but eventually, he'll continue to grow and gain that power. This fourth and final form of the Roman Empire will devour the whole earth, tread it down, and break it in pieces. That's what it says. He will honor the God of fortresses, making war his God. That's why he can magnify himself above all, because he's going to have the military power to do it. Unquestionably, he'll have the intimidation of nuclear weapons and whatever else may be in vogue at that time, germ warfare or whatever. Now, there's some question on that idea, but we'll stick with it for now. Because, we take a look at war, what it used to be back in the Old Testament times, look at war, what it is today, different ballgame. And some people are saying that, these guys, they could just talk about horses and bows and arrows because that's all they knew about military power. We look at military power today, it's completely different. And it says in that verse, it says, "A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things." What does that mean? In other words, everything that was valuable, his fathers would give to their deities or keep it for themselves. At the feet, they'd put it to the feet of their gods, the wealth, these precious things. They would give their gold or silver, their precious stones or desirable things, precious items to their gods. Or else, like I say, they'd squander it on themselves. But he takes all of his silver, his gold, his precious stones, and all the desirable things to build a war machine. It's different. His affections are in a different place. He is building this war machine with all of the wealth and stuff that, he's going to take the spoils. They're going to conquer, take their riches, and he's going to use that to build this war machine. "A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor, and it is a God of fortresses." War is expensive, isn't it? We know that. It may be that he captures the riches of the world, silver and precious stones, to build up his military arsenal. I think that's where that's leading. In verse 39, it starts off, it says, "Thus shall he do with a strange God." With a strange God. This God is apparently the same God mentioned in verse 38, which is fortresses. That is a God of fortresses, power, and military might. He will enjoy a great deal of success militarily. And we've already seen that. He will. This is a God foreign to most religious people's thinking. We don't worship the God of might and power, military strength. And it says at the end, toward the middle of that verse, it says, "Whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many." Is what that means is, who is the them? It says, "And he shall cause them to be followers of him who recognize him. He will highly honor and cause them to rule over many." In other words, hey, if you honor me, you stand behind me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take these riches and stuff. He is going to divide the spoils among the people and the land that he conquers. It says, the next portion of the verse there, it says, "And shall divide the land for gain." So here's what he's doing. He uses bribes to get many to follow him. I mean, he bribes them. "Hey, I'll give you this section of land over here. If you follow me, if you serve me, I'm going to give you a position of honor, position." He's going to take the land and then in order to make sure he gets to hold on to it, everybody who honors him, he will apportion out a portion of the land. He's going to give people land. "Hey, you can have this farm, you can have this farm, you have that farm. Divide it out." He'll divide his spoil. The others before him, they would take the riches and stuff, give it to either their gods or keep it for themselves. They squandered it. He's doling it out to the people that are obedient to him, that will serve him, that recognize him. He'll give two things, positions of leadership and possessions of land. Just as Antiochus Epiphanes did so long ago, Antichrist will reward those who show loyalty to him. "You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours." I think we've seen some of that in our president today. You say nice things about me, Putin said nice things about him, he says nice things about Putin, you know. And anyway, he obligates those that he conquers to himself and thus sustains their loyalty. He's buying them off with all these riches and stuff, contrary to what all of his fathers did. You cooperate with me and I'll give you the rule of the land. I'm going to see that you're taken, well taken care of. Okay, verse 40. And let's go ahead and read 40 through 43. And who would read? Mick, okay. Thank you, Mick.
At the time of the end of the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them with a blaze of blood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and Leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of the gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Nubians in submission.
Okay. Thank you, Mick. So it talks about, it starts off here at the time of the end. All right. Folks, there are various opinions as to when this end is talking about in verse 40 is. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have been struggling. There's a war here that breaks out in verse 40. The forces are going to come back and they're going to attack Russia, and a lot of the allies are going to attack the Antichrist. They're tired of the Antichrist winning. And they're going to join forces, and there's going to be a war there. And there's going to be a second war in verse, beginning in verse 44. We're not going to get there today. And there is a lot of debate among the scholars. And a lot of the scholars that I've studied on this, I've been working on this for 3 months, trying to figure it out, and I still don't know the answer. The gentleman that has the answer just walked in and sat back there in the far corner. He'll have all the answers. So if you have any questions about this, go see him, and he can answer all your questions. All right? Okay. Anyway, so we're going to take a look, and I'm going to go through, and we're going to take a look at these verses, and then, but there is disagreement on when this end is. But it starts off, but at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. And like I say, there's another, this is one battle. It's going to come, they're going to attack him. And it's a revolution. And there's going to be a second one. It's beginning in verse 44. So we're still back at verse 40. So here we go. Our text tells us that the king of the south, Egypt, and the king of the north, which is Russia, shall come against him, the Antichrist, and attack him like a whirlwind with all kinds of weaponry. Talks about chariots and horsemen and ships. And that's a revolution. Now, again, it says, of course, they'll come with a modern counterpart. In other words, they're going to come with modern weapons. We're going to see in the future, and in future studies here, that maybe everybody doesn't all agree with that. And there's some agreement that, I'm getting way ahead. I'm just going to leave that alone for now. We'll talk about it later. They're going to come against the Antichrist with all the forces they've got. It says, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. All right, in this verse, by the way, we're at Daniel 11, verse 40 right now. So, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Who is the he here? The he is the Antichrist. It's talking about him. He is going to come to try to squelch this revolution that's coming up against him. And he shall enter into the countries. He will invade the Middle Eastern countries with a tremendous military power to overthrow this revolution. He's coming at it with everything he's got, because it's a big military power coming against him. At first, the Antichrist will come, in the beginning, when the Antichrist comes to power, he comes in peaceably. He uses flattering words and everything. He deceives the people. He comes in peaceably. And he has answers to all the world's problems in people's minds. They're going to flock to him. And then it all begins to fall apart. Here we have this insurrection. It's a revolution. Remember, at the first part of the tribulation, the Antichrist signs a pact, a peace treaty with Israel. That's what begins the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. The last week, the last 7 years. That makes Israel an ally with the Antichrist. This guarantees that if Israel is attacked by any foreign nation, he will employ all the forces of the revived Roman Empire against them. He's going to come back at them. He's promised to protect Israel. He's made an agreement with them. He's allowed them to rebuild a temple. He's allowed them to go back to their sacrificial worship, animal sacrifices, all this stuff, you know. And that's at the first part of the tribulation. So now we're kind of in the midpoint here. So the way the North and the South, which is we just talked about, is going to be Russia and Egypt, the way they're going to attack him, is that they attack Israel, his ally. His ally, the Bible will tell us this shortly, it's going to be Israel that they attack. And we're getting ready to take a look at that. And he, it says at the end of that verse, and he, which is the Antichrist, he shall overflow and pass over. In other words, the Antichrist wins. He comes in, he's going to come in with his force, and he's going to win the battle. Okay, let's move on. Verse 41 and 42. And who'd read that for us today, this morning? What? I got a mistake in my notes here.
44 and 45?
No? Let's see. All right, I got a mistake. Okay, let's just keep going on here. I got a mistake in my notes. So he's going to win the battle. So in having defeated the king of the south, the king of the north, the Russian army, and its Arab allies, he enters into the glorious land. The glorious land being Israel. He comes into Israel, and the Antichrist will then head south through Israel, the beautiful land is called here, with his revived Roman army toward Egypt. It says here he's going to head toward Egypt. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. So there's these three countries here. And as the war continues to unfold, the forces of the Antichrist will destroy Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia. And I had a map that was up here. It's actually, as it turned out, I had them bring up the wrong map. But for the time, we'll get back to that next Sunday. But take my word for it now. It means Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia. He's going to destroy them. He will gain the control of all the wealth of these nations. So in other words, he's taking a spoil. He's getting the money and stuff like that to continue with this war effort he's got going on. He's going to be so busy in the southwest, he's not going to bother with the southeast. That's the countries that escaped out of his hand. And here's one author's quote. It talks about that Edom, Ammon, and Moab are going to not be conquered by him. One author's quote here, it says, and frankly, folks, Edom, Ammon, and Moab put together don't have a whole lot to bother with. A lot of camels and a few Bedouin people running around in a desert. It's about all there is there, so you can kind of see why he doesn't bother with that. He is, but he's charging. These are Arab nations that are east of the Jordan River. Evidently, he will go west of the Jordan River to get to Egypt. He's in a hurry to get to Egypt. He's wanting to go down there. He's conquering. I mean, he's destroying. He's winning. Verse 43. He not only wipes out the southern army, Now, I'll just go ahead and read this, verse 40. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. He not only wipes out all the southern army, but all of those Arabs who got involved with the north as well. He doesn't like being attacked. He's the master of the world at this time. He's in control. He's passed his first great revolutionary test. So, he winds up victorious. Then we come to verse 44. Let's just go ahead and just read verse 44 and just let it stand by itself. So, and there's enough stuff here to keep us busy for probably two or three sessions of class. So, who'd read verse 44 for us? Tracy?
The rivers from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many.
Okay. There's been some time passed here between verses 43 and 44. And so now he gets tidings of the east and out of the north are coming. So, and then something happens. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Another military revolution. He receives disturbing news that there's another massive military invasion of the land of Israel from the east and the north. Russia is this great superpower. It's the north and allies that are in the east. He has allies with him. One is a country of Iran that is coming from the east to invade Israel. And again, I have the wrong map. I'll try to do that next Sunday. I'll bring the maps up and we're going to take a look. Where are these countries located? One is Iran. Russia is not going to let the Antichrist get away with all of this, so Russia again invades Israel. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury, referring to the Antichrist. He will go forth with great fury. The threat of these armies launch this attack will cause the Antichrist to return to Israel. And the Antichrist will go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many, it says. Meaning to defeat Russia and her allies. It is near this time. I'm looking at my time here. We got the wrong map up here, folks. We got 3 minutes is all. It'd be better to make this thing flow to stop right here rather than chop this up. So let's just stop, and because I had them put up. Again, I had a map up there, but I got ahead of myself, and it was the wrong map. So we got 3 minutes. Does anybody have any questions or comments for Pastor Mertens back there? There's two interpretations on that, Kathy. That is a very good question. It's kind of one that I've struggled with. But anyway, some scholars say that these guys, that's all they knew how to describe military weapons. And they could not see what we have today. And so they're talking about, they're going to come with what I've said this morning, with a modern counterpart. In other words, that's all these guys could see, horses, chariots. But they're actually going to come with missiles and with all this cyber stuff and everything else. And so they're saying that they're going to attack with that because these guys could not see what we have today. That's one theory. The second theory is that, and we're going to spend some time on this, But the second theory, some people, we're going to take a look, and we're going to go back to Ezekiel 38 and 39, and we're going to take a look at Russia. And God is talking to, and he calls it Gog and Magog and all that. We're going to go back and look at these verses next week, and we're going to pinpoint it on the wall. Where is all this stuff talking about? But it's actually talking about Russia. But it talks about the Russia is going to come to invade Israel, and that they're going to come in, and then God is going to destroy them. God himself will destroy them. And that's, we're going to see that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which we're coming to. And now, here's a question. These verses we're taking a look at, the question is, when does this take place? There's four different theories, two of which really aren't very good, but there's two others that have got a valid reason. One of the theories is, what we're going to read in Ezekiel 38 and 39, takes place at the end of the millennium, which was a strange saying to me, but it's got a lot of biblical merit. And so they're saying, those that believe that this Ezekiel 38 and 39 takes place at the end of the millennium, which is at the end, you know, of the 1,000 years when Satan's released, and then he to deceive the nations for a season, then God comes and destroys them. They're saying at the end of the millennium, there's no war. During the millennium, people are living peacefully. Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. You know, there's no war and stuff like that. And so they're saying that by that time, there's no weaponry. Nobody's fighting. There's no wars, nothing else. And so people have reverted back to horses and chariots and bows and arrows. And they're saying that it's, okay, that's a controversial topic. And we're going to discuss a lot about that. But so they're saying that that is literally true. So you got the guys saying we have the modern missiles and all this stuff. That's their theory. The other people's theory, it happens at the end of the millennium. At the end of the millennium, and it actually means horses, chariots, bows and arrows. And we have got it. Folks, this is exciting, but if you want to see me squirm and struggle, come next week. And the next about 2 or 3 weeks to see me struggle with all this. So anyway, and that, at this particular point, that's all I can tell you. And our time is up. I don't want to take time away from Pastor. Anyway, let's just deal with this beginning next week for probably about the next 3 weeks. And it's deep, it's heavy, and there's stuff there's a lot of the scholars I have studied. They say, you know what, I used to feel it was here, but now I've changed my mind. I believe it's over here. And there's others that say it was over here, but now I've changed my mind, it's over here. And so we don't know. I cannot say for certain. But it's an interesting study, I think. So anyway, don't miss if you want to see me squirm. Okay, our time is up. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you guys for showing up. We got some exciting stuff coming. So anyway, let's close with prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, you've given it to us. You want us to understand it. You want us to know it. And Lord, help us to have wisdom, Lord, and discerning hearts. And I do pray, Lord, that I don't say anything that is false. And Lord, I've asked you for your wisdom and your help. And Lord, for forgiveness to make me a worthy vessel to teach such a deep subject. And Father, I just pray that you'll give us understanding. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with Pastor Mertens as he brings the message this morning. I pray, Father, you'll open our hearts. Lord, we each have a message we need to receive from your word today. And I pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts to where we receive it. And Lord, not only receive it, to apply it to our lives and our everyday living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.